Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. If you don't have your Bible with you today, we'll have it up on the screen here. And if you can go ahead and pull out your sermon notes, we're going to get started today. You know, as I was sharing with you earlier, this past week, we call in the church the Passion Week. Last Sunday, Jesus entered into the gates of Jerusalem for the very last time before the crucifixion that was to take place Friday. And throughout the week, he began to show himself to be who he says he was and begin to do some wonderful things in the midst of the people of Jerusalem, amongst the Jewish people. But Jesus had a greater test before him, and that was what was to take place on Friday, which we call Good Friday, and that was that he was going to be crucified. He was going to be beaten beyond recognition. You know, sometimes when we look at movies depicting the crucifixion of Christ, we see it as simply a few slashes and a little bit of bruising, and that's it. But you need to understand, the Bible says that he was beat beyond recognition. He was beat to a pulp for doing nothing but good. He suffered so the world would not have to suffer. And then as they nailed him to the cross, he was nailed for you and I and for the rest of the world. My friends, this is not a day that we just symbolize through the year, saying, well, this is the resurrection or Easter. You see, unfortunately, Easter has taken on a whole different context than what it was originally for the church. Because although it's nice to have bunnies and eggs and all that stuff as tradition, we need to understand that the reason why we celebrate Easter is because of the resurrection. There's something powerful that took place that Sunday morning. On the third day he arose. And that's our text here today. And I want to speak to you about life can begin again. Because I believe, looking at my own life as well as so many that I have worked with through the years and have pastored through the years, I have seen God take the old life and change it to the new. Not a perfect life, but a perfecting life. Yes? None of us are perfect, but we should be being perfected in the eyes of God. And we can only do that with the help of God and the Holy Spirit. But if you look with me in your text here, John chapter 20, and I'm just going to read 9 verses here, and then we're going to get to our message today. It says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and we know that this is John, the beloved, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. Verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. You see, I have 2 questions for you today that I want to ponder and think about today. And that is, what is the meaning behind the resurrection? And what does it matter? Because we take this day out and we remember the great feat that Jesus did on that third day. You see, a lot of people believe in the resurrection, but this is what they oftentimes say: I just don't understand it. Well, you know what? I get that, because I don't quite understand it all. Because once you're dead, you're what? You're dead, right? No more life in you. But the first thing, and I want you to write this down on your sermon notes, the first thing the resurrection means is that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is who he claimed to be. John 11, 25 says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he die. Wow. Talking about an assurance, huh? Talking about being able to look in the face of death and still smile. Wow. Because you know that life is eternal. See, that is what I need to for you to understand today, is that life goes on from this life. And Jesus proved this to us. He claimed that he was who he was, and he was the Son of the living God. You know, Jesus made a lot of outrageous claims. Do you know that? He made a lot of outrageous claims while he was on earth. He said, I'm God. He said, I'm perfect. He also said, get this, I'm the way to heaven. Now, a lot of people call Jesus a good teacher, right? How many have heard that? Jesus is just a good teacher, just like all the great other teachers of the world. Well, you know what? Good teachers don't say that I'm God. If I teach you week after week after week all the good moral values that we should have, we're teaching, and man, you're sitting there going, man, Robin, he's a good teacher. But then one Sunday I come up to you and I tell you, hey, I'm God. I'm not a very good teacher, am I? Because I know that I'm not God. But you see, Jesus was God. And so, folks, people hated him for this. You see, one day, Jesus, this past week, one day as he entered into Jerusalem, he went into the temple courts. And what he found in the temple courts was much like what we have down the street on Sierra, Fontana Swap Meet. Anybody been to Fontana Swap Meet? It's a free-for-all, sell, sell, sell. Well, that's how it was in the outer court of the temple. They were just selling, making money. It was a merchandise fiasco. And Jesus, in his righteous anger, was indignant, and he started tossing tables. Now, understand, sometimes in the movies, they depict Jesus as some wimpy little dude. Jesus wasn't a wimpy little dude. The brother went in there, and he started tossing tables. And he's tossing tables. And he said, my house is not for a den of thieves, but it's for righteousness, for prayer, for the things of God. And they said, what right do you have, Jesus, to toss these tables? What right do you have to say anything about this temple? Jesus said, because I'm the Son of God. And they said, you prove it. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said this. He says, you're going to kill me later on this week, but in 3 days, I'm going to rise. You see, Jesus proved who he said he was. Because on that third day, he was not in that tomb, my friends. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a bold statement, isn't it? He's saying this, I am the only way. He's not saying I'm one of many ways. You know, when you really think about that concept, my friends, that's kind of ridiculous. When you really, really think about it, because we live in a society today that says, oh, any way to God, there's many ways to God. Maybe you're here today and you feel that that's correct, that there are many ways to God. But if Jesus is really who he claimed to be, he said, I am the way. Not one of many ways, I am the way. You know, let me give you a good example of this. That's almost like saying, I can dial any number on my phone and get my wife. Anyway, Penny, what's up? That's ridiculous. Penny has a very specific number, and if I punch in that number, I'm gonna get her. So this whole idea that there are many ways to God is just untrue according to Jesus. He said, I am the way. Then he goes on to say, I am the truth. So the bottom line is this, if he really is the way, and if he really is the truth, then there is no other truth in the world but him. I know this is difficult. He claimed to be God. And then he says, no one could get to the Father. No one could get to heaven unless it's through me. See, Jesus' resurrection power proved that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The second point I want you to write down is this. The resurrection means that Jesus has the power he claimed to have. Hello. We all got some percentage of power in our lives, don't we? But Jesus said this, all power, all power on earth and in heaven is given to me. Whoo! In other words, he says, I can do whatever I want. If I want to walk on water, I'm going to walk on water. If I'm going to curse the ground, I'm going to curse the ground. If I decide because of a bad situation in a person's life and they have leprosy, I decide that they need to be made whole in the name of Jesus. Boom! If I decide to keep the sun still for a day, I'm going to do that. You see, why can we say that? Why can we know that? Because John chapter 1 tells us that all things have been created by him and for him. So as Jesus created all the things in the beginning, should he not have control over them? Now see, it takes faith. I understand that. I wasn't there during the storm in the boat when Jesus came walking on the water and beckoned Peter to come out and join him. And yet the Bible says that Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk. But as soon as he got his eyes of faith off Jesus, he began to sink to the natural laws of this world. You see, my friends, with Jesus in your life, all things are possible. All things, think about that for a moment. All things are possible to those who believe. You see, Jesus had the power to do what he claimed that he was going to do. Think about this. They put him in the tomb. They posted soldiers outside. They sealed the tomb with a Roman seal. In other words, this thing could not be moved without effort on the part of the Romans. Jesus said this. I love this about Jesus because it really shows us that he really had the power that he says he is. He said this, nobody takes my life from me. Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to bring it up. Whew. Jesus was not grabbed, beaten, and crucified without him allowing himself to be. Because he says this, I could have called 10,000 angels at my beck and call. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus came to this earth for a reason and a purpose, my friends. And I don't know if you've got this yet, but as I get older, I realize there's something greater than myself or mankind. And yet there's such a fight in the political arena, and there's such a fight in the whole world of society that somehow we're going to discount God for who he is, or we're going to allow ourselves to pick a God that we choose by our own making. When Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the only way to heaven. Now, this is the wonderful thing about God. He loves us so much, he's not going to force that on you. You have to choose this day who you're going to serve. You're going to have to choose whether or not you really want to believe this. And it's not just believing, it's looking and understanding that God has revealed himself to us and his love through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, the third thing about why it's important to understand the meaning of the resurrection is that Jesus did what he promised to do. Jesus promised what he was going to do. Jesus said this, they will mock me, they will flog me, and they will kill me. But after 3 days, I will come back to life. He promised that. That's what we celebrate today. And I think about this, and I was thinking about this last night as I was watching the Bible, because at the end of the whole series, they had the disciples going out throughout the world, and they were kind of sharing a few of them on their martyrdom. In other words, how they were killed for the faith. And I was just thinking about how the disciples were, and Peter did some wonderful things, and John did some wonderful things, and Matthew did some wonderful things. And I was just thinking last night, I began to get so welled up inside because I realized what we do today, what I do today, is rooted in them. But it's all rooted back to the fact that Jesus promised, and he fulfilled that promise. And this day he sits at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession. He's basically your lawyer, if you will, between us and God the Father. That brings me great hope, my friends. Because I don't know about you, if you've watched the news, I tell you, there's not a lot of good stuff going on, whether it's in our nation or throughout the world. And just recently, I just heard how the situation with the monies that are happening worldwide, and I don't understand all that big world money, but folks understand there are things that are happening in the whole monetary system that is freaking out the world. You see, the cross was no surprise to Jesus. It was in God's plan. People get so upset because Jesus was crucified. Jesus came, was born in a manger for the simple fact that he was going to lay his life down on Calvary's cross. When you watch television and the movies and the History Channel, and when you watch and see how people are trying to make out Jesus, that he had a family and he had kids, understand that there is no strength in that whatsoever. Because Jesus didn't come to live for you and I in the sense of having a family, but he came so that he could pay a price once and for all. That your sins could be washed away. That he could heal you and make you new again. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to pay a price. Jesus came to set you free. Jesus had a purpose. He fulfilled that purpose. And he was true to his promise. You see, so with all that, what does it matter about the resurrection? Why is it that 2,000 years later we're still celebrating this wonderful resurrection? It matters because, write this down, because my past and your past can be forgiven. I don't know about your past, but I have an ugly past. I have a nasty past. I have an ashamed past. But I'll tell you, when Jesus came into my life, whoo! He made me a new person. What you see today is not what I was. And what I was is not what I am today. And I hope and pray that you can say the same thing. And if not, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is a day that all things can be new. Today is a day that your sins can be forgiven. And that's great news. You know, have you ever started a project that halfway through you wish you could have stopped and started over? I'm a painter. And there are times where I begin to paint. I'm like halfway through the painting and I'm sitting there going, man, I'm so far into this. I wish I could have started over. You know, that's a lot of life. A lot of people, they get through life and they start hitting 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. And they say, man, I wish I could have started over. I wish I knew then what I know now. You ever been there? Man, I wish I didn't do it. How many of us have regrets? Yes? We all have regrets. Regrets of what we've done. Regrets of what we said. Regrets of what we thought. We all have regrets. And all of us, let's be honest, we all have guilt too. So often we talk about other people offending and hurting us, but how many of us have hurt other people? Said things to other people. See, we're all struggling through these things, and many cannot get from the past, and they allow their past to live in the present, and they cannot experience a wonderful future because they're allowing the past of guilt and remorse to be carried through their life. Let me tell you, if that is you here today, God is saying that you are carrying unnecessary baggage. You don't have to carry your regret from 20 years ago. There are people that I have talked to that have been divorced for some 50 years, and they're still allowing that 50-year divorce to live in the moment of today, and they're not experiencing what God has brought them in their lives. You see, here's the good news. Paul tells us this in Colossians 2:14. He has forgiven all our sins and canceled every debt we owe. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Whew. You see, this is God's pardon program. See, Jesus nailed it and nailed all our sins to the cross. You know, in that moment of time when Jesus was hanging on that cross, and all of a sudden, all his dialogue with his Father in heaven, because he's mentioned seven utterances and he was taking care of the stuff on earth, his responsibilities, his earthly responsibilities, but then he would cry out to his Father. But there was a moment in one of those utterances that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, it was in that moment that he experienced a true separation from God the Father. And it was really your experience and my experience away from God, not knowing salvation. You see, at that moment, all the sins of the world were placed upon him. My God, my God. My sin nailed him there. Your sin nailed him there. But then he said after that, I thirst. And then after that, he said, it is finished. It is finished. In other words, his sacrifice was sufficient to wash away, not just cover our sins like the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament, but in the new covenant of God, he said, now I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to wash away your sins, never to remember them again. So my question is, why do we struggle with remembering? Let me pose this to you. How many of you pay a bill and you remember that down the road? You don't, do you? Once you pay the bill, you don't remember it. Why is it that we don't understand that when it comes to forgiveness? That if Jesus paid the price, why are we still trying to pay the price? You see, how many know what this is? For those of us that are a little older, yeah? These are wonderful things. Actually, you know what's really sad? Those of us that grew up on these things, they're smaller. And they don't work as well as I remember. And so probably, I was telling my wife, probably the silver stuff inside the graphic was probably very toxic during our time. And now they're trying to protect our children. So it doesn't work as well. But you can think of it this way, talking about forgiveness, that all of us have all kinds of stuff. And when we're playing with this as kids, and we're drawing and we're doing things, when we want to draw again, what do? We simply have to shake it, and it goes away. Spiritually speaking, when we come to God the Father through His Son, Jesus washes away our sin. Our past can be forgiven. Well, Pastor, you don't understand what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. You have to understand the power of the cross. You have to understand the power of forgiveness. You've got to understand the power of God's love for your life. God loves you so much. God loves you so much, my friends, that He sent His Son to pay a price in your place. You see, you can walk out of here today with a new life. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can leave this service today with all your sins of the past forgiven. Wow, Robin, how can you say that? Because Jesus said, you can be forgiven. That's why He came to this earth, to make a way for you to be able to have your sins forgiven and to be with God in heaven forever and ever. See, the second thing that the resurrection matters is this. Write this down for me. It is because my present or your present problems can be managed. Here's a good one. As a pastor, I hear a lot of people complaining about life, crying about life, dealing with the difficulties in life. This is one thing that I have found in life after 50, almost 54 years of life. The older I get, the more that I don't realize or I don't understand life. I don't have the answers. How many feel that way? That the older you get, because you know when you're 20, when you're 25, you think you know it all. Don't get offended for those of you that are 20, 25. Been there, done that, and I say it when I was that age. But as I have gotten older, I realize I don't have all the answers. I cannot manage life of my own. And God says, you don't have to. I'll help you with that. I'll help you deal with that. You see, real maturity, get this now, real maturity is when you figure out that you cannot figure everything out. And men, that's what we're about, isn't it? We're fixers. We can fix it. We can do it. We can figure it out. Don't give me a map. I always impress my wife when we're out. Because I can always find my way through places. She goes, how did you find this place? I'm a man. I'll be honest, sometimes I get lost. Look at a map, nah. Yes, men? Who needs instructions to put something together? You see, on a serious note, I have talked to hundreds, if not thousands, of people in my career as a pastor, and what I hear so often is this, that my life is out of control. I feel powerless in situations. I feel powerless to break a bad habit. I feel powerless to save a relationship. I feel powerless to get out of debt and so on. But I want you to know something, my friends. What we need is a power greater than ours. You were never meant, I was never meant to do life alone. You see, way back in the garden, God fellowshiped with man. And yet because of the sin of man, because of the disobedience, sin, disobedience to God, God had to separate himself from man because God is perfect. The garden was perfect. Adam and Eve was perfect until they disobeyed God. God has always wanted this relationship with man, an intimate relationship, not one to walk around and say, hey, I'm a Christian, but one of a born-again experience, a relationship, a personal relationship with God, that I could truly know God because he knows me more than I know myself. That as I begin to spend time with God, as I begin to spend more time in the Word, I begin to know who God is, and God does speak to the believer through his Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, when you're born again, the Bible says that he places the seal of his Holy Spirit, his Spirit, the third in the Trinity, into the believer's life. And he's also called the Spirit of Truth. So then as things come up in life and you have word in you, you can recognize is it of God or if it is not of God. See, that's the kind of relationship that God wants. He wants an intimate relationship with mankind. You see, here's the good news about this wonderful relationship that he wants with you. Paul says this, how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. You know, folks, think about that for a moment. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago is the same power that God wants to give you in your personal life to manage your life. That's God's word. Think about that. Do you really think it was hard for God to raise Jesus from the dead? Do you think it was hard for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, being dead for 4 days? My friends, death has no victory. Death has no sting. Amen. Death for you and I in this time zone of life takes life. But life is always. You will spend less time on this side of eternity than on that side. And Jesus wants you to spend eternity with him. You see, How do we manage life? And as believers, I know even when we're struggling with our faith and where our faith is maybe not as strong as it should be for those of you that are Christians, we have to remind ourselves this. Paul's words were these. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not that I can do all things within myself, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And some of you here today may have crawled in today, and God wants you to know, hey, don't give up. Don't get up. No problem is too big for God. Amen. And can I let you in on something? No trouble is too small for His intervention either. It's not always the big stuff. He's also interested in the small things about life. That's why it's so important for us to say, God, do I buy this house? God, do I buy this car? God, do I have children? God, do you want me to live in this city or that city? See, God is interested in every aspect of our life. God, should I take this job? You see, the resurrection mattered because not only is my past forgiven and my present day is managed by Him, the third is this, and this is so important. It matters because my future can be secure. Do you have the security to know today, if today was your last day on this earth, if today was the day that you would draw your last breath, do you have the assurance to know that you would be in heaven? And if you don't leave this place today without that assurance. Because that's why Jesus has brought you. Whether you know it or not, you're at a divine appointment. Maybe you were here today, your friends or your family members invited you. But let me tell you this, you're here for a divine appointment. God wanted you to hear this message today. And He's given you an opportunity to not only listen, but to act upon it. You see, one of the universal problems that we have in the world is this: death. We will all die. Yes? We will all die someday. And only a fool will go through life and not even contemplate life after death. You see, people don't like talking about death. You get some friends together, hey, let's talk about death. No, they don't. Typically, they don't. But you know what? There's a lot of misconceptions about life after death. There's a lot of misconceptions between heaven and hell. But I just want to give you two thoughts as we close here today and prepare for communion. And it's this. I want to give you 2 points about heaven. Because I don't want to talk about hell today. I want to talk about heaven. Because the resurrection is heaven. Now, there is a hell. Don't get me wrong. And hell's not a good place. And hell's not a place where, hey, I'm going to go party with my buddies, because you know what? That's not going to happen. That's going to be an ugly, tormented place. But heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. Yes? It's a perfect place where there's total love, total peace, total perfection. There's no sins, there's no mistakes, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. It's a perfect place. That's one aspect. And the second thing is this, the Bible says about heaven, that is, in order for you to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. Well, thanks, Robin. Because I'm not perfect. Thanks, Robin, for busting my bubble. If all that can get into heaven, people that are perfect, I'm not going to heaven because I am done some bad things. Well, guess what? So have I. The only way you can get to heaven, the Bible says, is perfection. That means from the day that you were born to now, you have not done anything wrong in life. You have not disrespected your parents. You have not said a bad word. You have not hurt somebody, or you said something, or whatever. You get the point? You see, it leaves us all out. We are all disqualified for heaven. But because God loves you and I so much, He came up with a plan before He even created mankind. And that plan is found in John chapter 3. If you want to read that entire chapter when you go home, please do. If you don't have a Bible, go on the internet. Go to BibleWay.com and you'll find it there. Put in John 3 and you can read it. But Jesus said this, for you to go to heaven, you have to be born again. Now, he was talking to a priest by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again twice? Jesus was saying, I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the spirit. You have to be born again. And Jesus went on to say this, for God so loved the world that he sent his only one son, that who would believe in him would not perish or die or be consumed, but would have everlasting life. Forever in the presence of God. You see, my friends, we are to put our trust in Jesus and his words. When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the only perfect person ever lived. Jesus was 100% man and yet 100% God. That was the only way that Jesus could walk that perfection. He came so we could know God. Jesus said this, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus went on to say, I didn't come to this world to do my will, but I came to do my Father's will. See, this is why we know Jesus didn't come to have a family and nurture his children and do all that, because he had a spiritual family that he was trying to bring together. And generation after generation after generation, 2,000 years later, I stand before you today, much like the disciples did 2,000 years ago. And they proclaimed this wonderful news that Jesus saves. What a privilege it is for me. What a privilege it is for you to be able to take what God has given you, those of you that have received your faith in Christ and you're saved and you're saved. What a privilege it is for you to go out into your domain and begin to share with other people. Jesus saves. Jesus loves. Jesus forgives. Jesus empowers. What a privilege it is for your pastor to stand before you today. Jesus said this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, Jesus has already paid the price for you to go to heaven. Wow. Wow. For God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet still sinners, we were still enemies of God. Jesus died for us. Tell me that's not love. Tell me that's not love. That when we curse him and use his name in vain, he says, I love you. What a God. What a God. What a God. Listen carefully. A Christian is not one who accepts a religion. A Christian is someone who has a relationship with God. It's not a label we wear. Those people in the Middle East right now that are being killed by ISIS because they're Christians, let me tell you, they're not dying simply because they're saying, hey, I'm a Christian, look at me. They have developed a relationship with the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, a lot of people try to get to heaven in different ways. There are some who want to believe that salvation is through sincerity. Whatever you believe, as long as you believe it and you're sincere about it, you'll go to heaven. Well, folks, that's foolish. Because I can take this bottle and believe that it's water, and I can take a drink, but if it is poison, I will be sincerely dead. Some people think they'll get to heaven because of service or their good works. But the Bible says you can't get to heaven because of your good works. Because you have sin in your life. Then there are people who are simply saying this, and please hear me today with all due respect. There are people that think they're going to heaven because they simply come to church. Coming to church does not necessarily make you a Christian. This is something that we do as Christians. But coming to church does not make you a Christian. The only way that you could be a Christian is when you invite Jesus into your life and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And Lord, I want to develop a relationship with you. It is the attitude of the heart. When John tells us, Jesus says, those that will worship me in spirit and in truth. In other words, it's the attitude of who we are. It's our heart. Lord, I recognize, I may not know everything about you, and I'm still growing in this. But Lord, I know that you're the Son of the living God. God, Jesus said this to his disciples one night, who do you say that I am? And some say, well, some people believe that you're John the Baptist. Some people think that you're the prophet Elijah. But then Jesus looked over to Peter, and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied these powerful words, no man has revealed that to you, but only through my Spirit have you known that I truly am the Son of God. Do you know Jesus Christ is the Son of God today, my friends? If you don't, open your heart and experience life again. Experience what we're talking about. You know, these songs here mean so much to us as people of faith, because we could truly say that we've experienced how we know that the enemy has broken the chains in our life. Man, there's a story in every one of us. Some people will come to church and say, why do we got to sing so much? Please understand, you need to come next Sunday and hear my message, that don't judge me until you know my story, because you don't know what I've come from, you don't know what I've gone through, and you don't know where Jesus has brought me through. So when I got a song in my heart, when I begin to do crazy stuff, be careful how you judge me. Because we're going to talk about a woman that violated the money situation. And she took something so precious and she poured it on Jesus. And one of the disciples got indignant because that could have done something else with all that money. Did not recognize the value that was found in that woman. So what is your source of hope? Our hope is found in God's Word. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed. We listen to a world today that tries to tell us, oh, the Bible's written by man. And they leave it at that, but they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Because yes, men wrote the Scripture, but the Bible declares that it was God-inspired. And it proves and it shows that folks understand 330 prophecies of thousands of years before Jesus' coming were fulfilled in Jesus' birth and his resurrection. Time and time again, God has proved himself and his word. If you were alive in 1948, once again, God proved himself, because in his word thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, he said, once again, my nation or my people will become a nation. And this day in 1948, Israel became a nation. Do not tell me God's word is not true. Our hope and our confidence is ultimately, though, found in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. You see, the Word of God is what we call the written Word. And Jesus Christ is the living Word. From Genesis to Revelation, it talks about Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, or Paul said this in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Didn't say you had to figure everything out first. Didn't mean you had to get your life. This is what I hear so sad about people. We allow ourselves to think, well, I've got to get some things right in my life before I come to God. You know what? The Bible says come as you are. Because you're not going to clean yourself up like you need to be. There was a stench in my life. There was a stench in my life in 1984. But I tell you, when I invited Christ in, I had Gucci all over me. I had the Gucci. Some of you here today, you've been with God and you've drifted away. And you know you've drifted away. And you know you're not healthy spiritually. And God has brought you to this place right now that he uses these words out of Isaiah. Hey, in my deep love, come back. You're welcome back. Maybe you're here today and you don't have the assurance that if you was to die today, you don't have that assurance that you would be in heaven. Today is a day that you could cry out to God and say, Father, I realize I'm not destined to heaven because of all my wrongdoing, because I'm not perfect. But I'm going to put my trust in you, Lord. And when you say, Lord, come into my life and wash away my sins. And Lord, I will follow you and you teach me, Lord. When you have that right attitude, my friends, you can leave this place today with the confidence and the assurance that your sins are washed away and all things become new. Life can begin again.